jump into God's Word this morning. If you want to, you can open up to 1 Peter. You know, Lee, since you've identified yourself already, it's just the way this works. It's going to take a lot of self-control because today's message, you know, I don't know if you've seen the title. It's up there. It's Wives and Husbands. And so to make it exciting, I can just use your name in examples if you'd like. No? Okay. All right. Well, let me just pray and we will jump into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the evidences of grace that we have already witnessed here this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to sing of your greatness and to be reminded of how good you are to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimonies of these young adults, Lord, graduating high school, moving on. Lord, this is a big deal. There are just many, many moments in their lives that have just help contribute to this point where they're at today, where they've graduated or are graduating high school and doing it with faith in you, faith for the future, faith to trust in Jesus for whatever you have for them in the future. And so we thank you for that. But now as we move to your word, we ask that you would help us to concentrate, help us to take a look at this particular text, and that you would use this text to build us up as a church and to strengthen marriages. Lord, we thank you for being here in 1 Peter, and it has been great so far. But now as you turn and you specifically address specific areas of our lives in this letter, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have these ears to hear and hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Lee, I will do my best. My first reference, I guess. So we've been in 1 Peter now for several weeks. And in this letter, Peter has been teaching us how to live out our faith in this world. And he's been teaching us that it matters how we live. It matters how we think about the gospel and then how we apprehend the gospel and live it out day to day as we've been called by God to be elect exiles. He's called us out of this world, yet we still live in this world, and we have to live in it in such a way, according to God's design, he's redeemed us for, in such a way that brings him honor and brings him glory. But as we do that, it's also for our good, because God has created us to live a certain way, and he has redeemed us so that we might live this way. And so Peter has been teaching us that how we live matters. It really matters. At the end of chapter 2, Peter encouraged us to subject ourselves to all human institutions and to those who have positions of authority over us. And so we're called to submit to those people or to those institutions, whether good or bad. And he closed out chapter 2 by writing the following. And this is really important because this sort of sets the tone for what we're going to talk about in regards to wives and husbands and how that relationship functions today. So he writes this at the end of chapter 2, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As Christians, as men and women and children who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we have been called by him to follow Christ's example that he has left for us through his own life of suffering and sacrifice." I mean, just think about the gospel. Think about those words that I just read to you. He was perfect in every way. He never sinned, not one time. But he suffered in our place on a cross, and he died for us so that we might live. He was mocked. He was falsely accused, and he did not fight back. But instead, he fully entrusted himself to God the Father, who judges justly. He fully entrusted himself to God the Father, that this was part of his perfect plan and perfect will. And so he entrusted himself to it, and he subjected himself to the Father's will. And he did this to save us, to free us from the power of sin, so that we might live out our lives pursuing righteousness. This life that he has called us to, it will take many different forms as we find ourselves in many different situations. And so we've heard some testimonies already, and Brandon's got these plans for the future. And if you can think back to when you were graduating high school, you had these plans for the future. And I'm sure you have many plans for your life right now. And you just know if you've lived life long enough, plans change, don't they? Our lives change. But as we live out the lives that God has called us to, he calls us to follow Christ. He calls us to follow in his example, to live a certain way. Well, this morning, Peter is going to show us what that looks like, specifically in the context of marriage, as he addresses wives and husbands and how they are to apprehend the gospel, apply the gospel to their lives, and then live out the gospel in the roles that God has called us to do. And he's going to show us what the wives have been called to, and then he's going to show us what the husbands have been called to. And this is not exhaustive. We could spend just many, many weeks talking about specific things here, but we're just going to cover these seven verses in the short amount of time we have left. And Peter doesn't intend to say absolutely everything there is to say about wives and how they're to relate to their husbands, or to husbands and how they're to relate to their wives. And so we're just going to look at what he does say this morning. And so the first thing we learn is that wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Point one, wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Again, look with me at verse 1. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. So in the same way that all Christians are to be subject to all human institutions and even to unjust leaders, Peter writes that all wives are to be subject to their own husbands, and this even includes husbands that may or may not believe in Jesus Christ, or husbands that may or may not be faithfully trusting in Christ and faithfully following Christ, or we could just say, who just aren't leading well. He calls wives to be subject to their husbands. I said all, but they just have one. Yeah, thanks, Jeremy. So I do need to make a note here, because as I'm going through this and the things we're going to be talking about, I just want to say this from the outset of this message, that what God is calling wives to do here and what we're going to see he's calling husbands to do, it's not easy. But as we specifically look at what God is calling wives to do here, being subject to their own husbands, it's not always easy. It can be difficult. Peter's also not encouraging wives to just kind of blindly follow their husbands into sin, or to be taken advantage of in such a way that they're putting themselves into harm's way. And so what I want to say at the outset of this message, as he calls wives to be subject to their own husbands, is that if anybody ever finds themselves in an abusive relationship, if a wife finds herself in an abusive, unhealthy, ungodly relationship that is harmful, Peter is not saying that you have to stay there. There's ways to walk through that situation that honors God. So if you're in one of these relationships, what I would encourage you is to talk to someone. There's people you can talk to. You can come and talk to me. You can talk to men on the leadership team. You can talk to people in your community group. But I want to encourage you to talk to them. And by God's grace, we can find a way to figure out the next steps. So with that being said, Peter is addressing what it means for a wife to live out her faith with her husband, and especially in this context, an unbelieving husband. And I know that's the specific context here, and what I don't want is for you to all of a sudden tune out because you have a husband who is a believer. I think there's principles here for marriages that are encouraging, that are meant to guide us or to guide you as wives in such a way that honors God and at the same time builds up your husband in his own faith. And so the gospel, it speaks to this situation, just like it speaks to the way that we are to be subject and to submit ourselves to all human institutions for the glory of God by joyfully and gladly putting ourselves under someone else's authority. Now, authority and submission, as we think about those things, they may not always feel like good things, you know? Our culture doesn't always celebrate them, but these are gifts that God has given to us. They are good things. And they're modeled for us by God himself in the Trinity. And so a little theology here meant to inform what God has called wives to do. And so authority and submission, they're good things. You see, we believe in God. We believe in one God, yet he exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Godhead is fully God, yet they function in different roles. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit make up one God, yet three persons, and yet in the midst of that, there's some authority and some submission that we see being played out. God the Son submits to the Father's will. We just read about that at the beginning or at the end of chapter 2, the beginning of this message. And God the Holy Spirit joyfully and gladly submits to the Son and the Father, doing what they have called him to do, and he walks out that role perfectly. And so it's a good thing, authority and submission, rooted in God himself. Authority and submission are also good things because it's rooted in creation. God created men and women both in his image after his likeness, but he's given us distinct roles to live out. God created men to lead, provide for, and protect women. And he's created women to come alongside men and help them. And so we see this authority and submission rooted not only in God, but also in the creation of men and women. So this is a big deal. It's a big deal. It means that we, men and women, are fundamentally equal before God, but are called by God to live out our lives in different roles. So we're equal in value and dignity, but God has given us different roles to walk out. And you may say, yeah, I know that. But the culture we live in disagrees completely with that. Disagrees completely. And so that's why I love that book, The Reason for God. Read that book, even if you're not graduating high school or if you've already graduated. Just read that book. You're going to need that book for the culture that we live in today, because we can stand up here all day long and say equal in value and dignity but distinct in our roles. That gets attacked all the time. You'll find yourself, I guarantee, husband and wives, you will find yourselves at some point, regularly probably, having to work through that. You'll find yourselves in conflict with one another because even though you might agree with it mentally, you're not living it out physically. And it starts to create all these disruptions in your home. So it's really important for us to understand that this authority and submission, it's rooted in creation. It's the way God has created us, equal in value and in dignity, but he's given us different roles. He's called husbands to lead. He's It's called wives to come alongside and subject themselves to their husband. That word subject, it means the same thing when we're talking about human institutions and other leaders. It's this word submission, to gladly and willingly, joyfully place ourselves under somebody in position over us. So this is a big deal. And these are God's boundary lines for us. And we see one boundary line as well in this where he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Meaning you don't submit to every man that God has ever created in the same way. That you walk out this role that God has given to you with your husband in a specific way and only your husband. And so that's good that he said that, right? It's a good clear boundary line as you think about your husband and how you're to relate to him. Sarah, my wife is called by God to joyfully and gladly submit to me and my leadership as her husband, but she's not called to do this with any other man. Her attention and her energy is to be given to me and to our relationship with one another. She is my helpmate. See, these boundary lines, they're meant to be freeing. They're meant to be clarifying. Because God has called you wives to live with your husband in a specific way, to joyfully and gladly subject yourself to his leadership. Clear, freeing, and good. These are God's boundary lines that he has laid down for you. And this submission, though, this is what we see from this text, and I think it's important. It's not contingent upon your husband's faith or his ability to lead. You have to think about that for a minute. I know the ladies just went to this conference and you learned about contentment. I think this slide's somewhere in there, right, Lee? Thank you. Just checking that you're still awake. So this faith and the way you walk out your role as a wife, it's not contingent upon your husband's faith or his ability to lead. This call to submit is ultimately rooted in God's good and wise authority. Peter specifically is thinking about and addressing this situation where a believing wife is married to an unbelieving husband. Now, again, you got to remember the context here. This is the beginning. This is the first century church where it's being established. God is saving people. And so I would imagine that there were a number of families where a wife was saved and the husband wasn't yet. As the gospel was advancing in these areas, as churches were being planted, that there were probably a lot of these situations, enough where he has to address it in this way. But the reality is we will find ourselves in situations like that. I'm sure there are folks here in this room who've experienced that or maybe experiencing that right now. And so he says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. He calls for the believing wife to submit to her unbelieving husband so that her husband might get saved. He's just encouraging. And so you can imagine, what do I do? My husband's not saved. I'm saved. I live in this context of marriage. How do I live out my faith when he doesn't believe what I believe and he disagrees with what I agree? And he just says, no, let your conduct shine. Live out your faith in your home so that your husband might see the gospel on display. Not so much through your words, although words are really important, but through your conduct. Again, we see Peter saying, our lives matter. They matter. It matters what we say, but it also matters how we live out what we say we believe. And he's bringing that right into the context of the home to believing wives who are living with unbelieving husbands. If you find yourself in that context, he's saying let the gospel shine. Let your husband see the power of the gospel through your conduct. Now, this doesn't mean that a wife is to never proclaim the gospel to her husband, but it does mean that the way in which she relates to her husband in this context, it's very important to the gospel witness to him. Not easy. Not easy at all. This is hard. Just think about it. It takes a lot of wisdom, and I would say a lot of self-control for a wife to bite her tongue at times and not push her husband away by sharing the gospel too much, if you could imagine that. If you could actually share the gospel too much. But that's kind of what Peter's getting at here. He's saying, okay, share the gospel, and he's sort of assuming you're going to be sharing the gospel with your husband, but he's drawing attention here is let it shine. Let it shine through your life. Have a bit of self-control, and it's going to take a bit of self-control to not want to say everything that could be said about Jesus, so that it's kind of like the way I think about this, because I'm obviously not a wife. I think about my kids, and I'm watching them grow up as little guys who are unbelievers, and as a dad, and I would say as parents, it's really tempting these moments. You want to correct everything, don't you? Every little thing you see that doesn't look like Jesus, or maybe you could see them, if they don't do the right thing, they're going to head off in this wrong direction. So as a parent, sometimes you want to teach all the time. You want to talk all the time. You want to share the gospel all the time. And what Peter is saying is you don't need to do that. But what you do need to do is you need to let the gospel shine through your life. So I think about it as a dad, I say, make sure my kids are seeing the gospel in my life. And that's what Peter is saying to wives who are living with their husbands that aren't believers, or maybe their faith is really weak, is just live out your faith. Live it out and trust God that he's going to use your witness to win them. And that's not easy. It's not easy at all. This is an opportunity, I would say, to trust God. And not speak, but sometimes just to simply live. This is what Peter is instructing wives to do here. Win your unbelieving husbands without a word. Or I would say, wives, if you're living with a husband who maybe has weak faith or is not really leading you in this way, I would say the same thing to you. Live with your husband and seek to encourage and build him up at times without a word. With them, with the life of faith that God has given to you. Let them see the love of Jesus and walk it out day after day. Let them see Christ shine through you. Now, I know I'm dealing, again, with the minority here in this room, but I guess, like, what we learn from this context here from Peter is wives, your lives matter. How you live matters. God is using your example to build up your husband. Saved or not, he's using your example to build up your husband. I'll just share an example from my own home. Every day, almost every day, when we wake up around the same time, or I'm leaving for work around the same time, whatever, it changes sometimes. But my wife has established this couch in a, I guess, sitting room as I'm walking out, and every morning, there's a cup of coffee in her hand and a Bible. And it's just sort of this routine that takes place, and it's just there day after day after day. But that makes a statement to me every day I see that thing. It encourages me, not just that my wife is pursuing Christ, that my wife hungers for God, that my wife has established this daily routine. It sharpens me. It has this effect where it makes me want to dig in more. It makes me want to pray more for my family as I watch my wife pursue this holiness. And then as you ladies were gone, last night this thought came through my head as it was just me and my boys, Ben and Jimmy, were sitting around, and I literally did not cook anything for 2 days. And she set me up with all this stuff, and the boys would ask, "Hey, Dad, what's for dinner?" And I'd say, "I don't know, whatever you want to find. There's cereal, there's toast," and I mean, I was like, we just didn't do anything. We did whatever we wanted to do, and what I didn't want to do was cook or any of that kind of stuff. But the thought crossed my mind as I was thinking about life with Sarah and her home is that I can't live without her. not just the cooking, not just the cleaning, but what she brings to our home is like that iron sharpening iron. It sharpens our family. It sharpens me as a man. So whether your husband is a believer or not, wives, your lives matter. The way in which you gladly and joyfully submit to your husband's leadership and you win them with the conduct of your life, it does have an effect. It has an effect. Look at me at verse 3, because he dives a little deeper into this. He says, do not let your adorning, now he's talking about the conduct here, and he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. So again, he's talking about win them with the conduct of your life. And immediately he goes into this type of conduct. And he's saying, don't do this. Don't just let your conduct all be about your appearance. So he's not saying that wives aren't allowed to kind of look good. He's not saying that at all. Now, what he's saying is that women's external appearance is not the most important thing about her. Nor should it be the thing that she is most concerned about. That's what he's getting at there. So you can continue to dye your hair, okay? Continue to dress up. You can continue to go after those things. But what Peter's saying, do not make that the most important thing. Because that's not the type of conduct that's going to win your husband to the degree that God wants to win your husband. Now Juan Sanchez, he says this about what I just shared with you. He said, in other words, don't put your hope in attracting a husband in the first place or your husband throughout your marriage through physical beauty. It will fade. If your husband is only attracted to you because of your physical beauty, what will happen when it fades? Now listen, he's getting at something. It's really important. If you're in your 20s, I guarantee you're not going to listen to me. It fades. People are laughing because it does. And they're laughing because they were in their 20s and they agreed because they couldn't see it either. But I guarantee you, listen, time and gravity, they always win. They do. We can do things to slow it down and to kind of cover things up. But listen, we all fade. We all fade. Physical beauty, it's fleeting. It's fleeting, but the truth is we live in a world that's obsessed with it. 2007, Americans spent $39 billion on cosmetic products alone. That seems like a lot. That's not even including all the other stuff. That was just the best I got at the moment. But listen, here's the kicker. In that same year, somebody else did a study about happy countries. In that same year, the United States, so it was ranked number one in the amount of money spent on becoming beautiful. And we were also, you know, kind of studied, okay, about being happy, and we ranked 23rd in satisfaction of life. And so it kind of like you're adding these things up. So what that means is it doesn't bring great and lasting joy. It's fading. Our culture places an enormous amount of pressure on women to look good. External beauty sells products and lifestyles, but it comes with a great cost. And David Helm, he talks about this cost. He says, this passion of external adornment comes at a terrible cost for today's women. The sense of never looking good enough, never being pretty enough, never measuring up. Women are made to feel inferior, ugly, and unlovable. And the consequences are mounting. I don't have time, but just the study, I just think about the kids growing up in today's culture. I don't know if you pay attention to this kind of stuff, but depression is on the rise. Suicide is on the rise for adolescents, people growing up. And they're tying it to social media more and more because I would say, if you could study a little bit more, this is just my own thoughts, but I think in some ways it's tied to this. What I see out there is really pretty. What I want to be out there is really pretty. And then in the end, it's so costly, it just leaves everybody feeling, you're just not quite good enough. You're not that person. And so there's a connection here. But Proverbs teaches us about this. You don't have to run that race. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. It fades. Enjoy it while it lasts. But listen to God's word. Don't give yourself. Don't give yourself and your life to pursuing it at all costs, but instead pursue the beauty that never fades. And listen to this. Here's where Peter writes, and he gets to it. He says, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So in a sense, he says, quit spending all the money and all the time on those things that fade, but instead give yourselves to the beauty that never perishes. Specifically, he writes that wives should let their adorning be the hidden person of the heart of a gentle and quiet spirit, for this is a precious thing in the sight of God. This is what God pays close attention to. This is what matters most to the one who created you. Think about that. The world did not create you. They're out there and they're approving of certain things, but their opinion absolutely does not matter at the end of the day. God, the one who created you in his image, the one who sent his son to die for you, to redeem you, so that you could spend eternity with him forever, he says a gentle and quiet spirit is precious. More beautiful than anything you could put on physically. And so that's what Peter's getting at here. If you're going to spend time trying to be beautiful, give yourself to those things that last forever. To that Christ-like character. And again, remember, he's in the context of marriage here, saying, wives, win your husbands with your conduct. Win them with that Christ-like character, that quiet and gentle spirit. Now, Carol Mahaney, she wrote a book called True Beauty, and she wrote the following. She says, "If we are to sum up all that is meant by a gentle and quiet spirit in a single word, it would simply be trust." Again, go back to Jesus. He, in that section of scripture that I just read to you at the beginning of here, he fully entrusted himself to God, the one who judges justly. And so he fully entrusted himself to God, and therefore he willingly went to the cross. He was willingly going there, being mocked and not fighting back, because he trusted God. And so in this context, again, as you think about, okay, so how do I pursue beauty as a wife, and how do I get to my husband's heart? How do I win him? What it says here is you trust God. You learn to trust him in the easy things and in those hard things. And Peter illustrates this. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. They trusted God by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Just think about Sarah's life. She trusted God. I think she had to trust God. I mean, she was being led by Abraham. Now, he's a father of the faith, but man, he did some crazy things, didn't he? But yet she's being lifted up as an example because she trusted God. What this means for wives today is that God has created you to trust him. Your submission to your husband and his leadership, good or bad, is not so much about him as it is about God and your faith in God, believing that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And we know that he is trustworthy, don't we? I mean, just think about the greatest thing. He promised to send his son, and he sent his son. And then he saved you. He gave you faith to believe in and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus bore your sins on the cross. He died for you. And so the logic would go like this. If he would do this for you, then surely he's aware of your situation in your marriage. And surely he can be trusted day in and day out for what he has called you to walk through. And as you trust him, be encouraged. It's a precious thing in the sight of God. I want to close out this section with just this quote from St. Augustine in his book, The Confessions of St. Augustine. And so he wrote about his mother's godly influence on his unbelieving father. It's real short. He just said, "She served her husband as her master and did all she could do to win him for you. Speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you." It just takes endurance. At the end of his earthly span, the Lord saved him. It took their entire life together of her praying for him, of her living out her faith in front of him. But in the end, God saved him. Now, this doesn't mean that God's going to save every unbelieving husband out there, but I share that with you to encourage you, to illustrate that what Peter is calling you to is real and it happens. Wives, trust in the Lord. Now, husbands, I'm going to be real short with you on this because we only get one verse. It's the kindness of the Lord here. Point two, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. One verse, verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." There is so much packed in this one verse. Husbands, guys, God has called us to love our wives in an understanding way. This means that we are to live with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Another quote for you says this: "The knowledge Peter intends here may include any knowledge of God's purposes and principles for marriage, knowledge of the wife's desires, goals, and frustrations, knowledge of her strengths and weaknesses in the physical, emotional, and spiritual realms, etc. A husband who lives according to the knowledge, to such knowledge, will greatly enrich his marriage relationship. Yet such knowledge can only be gained through regular study of God's word and regular, unhurried times of private fellowship together as husband and wife." So here, listen, guys, if we're going to love and lead our wives well, Wayne Grudem gets at something really important. We must, one, be men of God's word. If we're going to lead them, then we need to know what God has called us to. How are we to love our wives as Christ loved the church? How do we know that? Because it's in the Bible. So if we are going to love and lead our wives well, we have to be in this book. We have to have a life in this word. We have to have this knowledge of God and what he has called us to. And not only that, if we are going to live with our wives in an understanding way, we have to know our wives. We have to study our wives. We need to make time to be with our wives and draw them out about what they're thinking about, what they're feeling, what they're hoping for, what they're rejoicing in, what they're sad about, what they need. And the list can just go on and on and on. You see, we can't live with them in an understanding way if we don't know them. That's what Peter is getting at here. You need to know your wife. You need to know your wife well. I read a marriage book this past year by Tim Keller. I think it's called The Meaning of Marriage. Outstanding book. And in it, he said something that it just got my attention, and it's really helped me as Sarah and I have progressed in the years of our marriage together. He just said, "I haven't been married to just one woman. I've been married to many different women." That's kind of a strange statement. But what he was saying is he was talking about his one wife. And he was just describing what happens is you enter into marriage at one point, but over time and throughout many seasons, we change, don't we? We change. Sarah and I have been married almost 20 years now. And that little paragraph has just radically changed the way I think about our marriage today, because it's helped me think about the seasons of life that God has walked us through. She is not the same person I met when we were 13. She's grown. She's not the same person that I married when she was 20. She's not the same person that we had all those little kids together in a span of like 5 years and life was crazy and chaotic. We live in a different season. And it took me a while to recognize that seasons change and my wife changed. And so I can't relate to her as if she was 20. So there's a need, and the need is what Peter's saying. I need to live with Sarah in an understanding way. In the same way, husbands, you need to live with your wife in an understanding way, meaning you need to know her. As she changes, you need to know how and why she changes so that you might love her the way she is in this moment. And so it takes great effort. It takes a lot of time to connect, to talk. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of work. And this work must be led by us husbands, taking the initiative to know our wives well. Guys, we have to spend time thinking about our wives. Just think about that. If you're a husband, how much time do you spend thinking about your wife? How well do you know her right now? Do you create space in your lives together to talk and to draw one another out? See, we need to know what our wives are passionate about. We need to know what they worry about. We need to know what they're praying about. We need to know the concerns they have and come alongside and lead them well into the place God has called them to walk. As husbands, we've been called by God to faithfully lead and love our wives each and every day. And Peter tells us that we are to show them honor because they are the weaker vessel, which just in a simple way just means typically wives are physically not as strong as men, right? For the most part, we can agree with that. And so he's talking about that again, but what he's not saying is that men are better than women. And so I don't ever want to let you hear me say something like that. God has created us both, men and women, equal in value and dignity, but he's given us distinct roles, and he's called men to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. Honor them. And if we don't, here's the scary part. I'm going to close with this part here. If we don't lead well, men, if we don't honor our wives as the weaker vessel, he shares this warning here that our prayers will be hindered. Now, this scares me. It scares me because I love God. I want to walk in his will, and I'm assuming you do as well. But he shares this warning here in the sense of just husbands, if you don't live with your wives in an understanding way, if you don't seek to show them honor, listen, your prayers will be hindered, meaning your prayers will be blocked. There's a plural going on here. It's not just you privately. It's going to affect your family. In a sense, this is God's grace to us because it's a warning saying, don't go there. But if you do go there, God has set things in place to get our attention. Husbands, love your wives well. Lead them well. Live with them in an understanding way. Be curious. Ask lots of questions. Live within those boundary lines that God has laid down for you. I'm going to end with this quote from Juan Sanchez. He says this, God designed male-female relationships to be a beautiful dance where a man leads and a woman follows. When two people know how to dance, they are of one mind. The man anticipates where he will lead the woman and the woman anticipates where she will be led. Like dancing, though, this is easier said than done. By the grace of God, may we husbands and wives dance well together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for leading the way by sending your Son, Jesus, to serve and not be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, you were mocked and beaten. Yet you fully entrusted yourself to the Father's will. Lord, thank you for that example. Thanks for saving us and redeeming us so that we might actually walk in this same way. Lord, I ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us as a church, the men, the women, the husbands and wives, Lord, that your Spirit would empower them, that we might walk in these roles that you've given to us, that our prayers might not be hindered, but instead that we might flourish, that these marriages in this church, in this room, would grow and become more and more healthy, that each marriage represented in this room, Lord, that it would shine the light of the gospel to the world around us. And Lord, I pray for those wives who are living with husbands who are not believing in you. Lord, I ask that you would give them specific power and specific grace to endure, Lord, to walk in this will that you've called them to. And we pray for their husbands, Lord, that you would save them, that you would redeem them, that you would give them fresh faith to believe in Jesus. Lord, we ask this for your name's sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. As you leave, may the Lord pour out his Spirit upon you. May you experience his peace. God bless.